I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. In just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His love and care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, What Jesus Says of His Future. Today's message is based on Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 26. So let us open with prayer. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen. So now turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, so whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. We are now in a new year, and I offer many prayers that this will certainly be a far better one than last. Well, what would make this year better? Less strife? More prosperity? The world would become more like you would choose? Well, today's lesson is more about how we should set our expectations as it is about the end times. We begin this year with continuing our studies regarding the last days, and we will begin with what Jesus told his disciples in this passage from the Gospel of Matthew. We may jump around a little, but I pray this will both inform and strengthen you in your faith journey. Our setting is in the temple court in Jerusalem. This follows the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city on Palm Sunday. We need to know this to understand the disciples' mindset and why they had such trouble with the words of Jesus. He has told many parables and had several confrontations with the religious leaders in these few days. Now, to his disciples, Jesus seemed to be at his peak, able to withstand any opposition and doubt. So we begin today with, "Then Jesus went and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings. Do you not see these things?" he said. "I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon the other that shall not be thrown down." Now the disciples could not understand why Jesus wasn't amazed at what they were seeing. Remember that Jesus knew what was to come on Friday. His man was already there. Jesus would contend no more with the religious leaders and never again come to the temple in his earthly ministry. With emphasis, he went out and departed. Jesus simply did not leave, but he set his face deliberately to leave. There is an emphasis on the idea of this verb. He was going away like one who did not mean to return. The disciples did not want to leave. It wasn't the temple to be the very center of the earth. Then why not the place of Jesus' kingdom that they had envisioned? Now this was the third temple. First Solomon's, then it was destroyed by the Babylonians in the destruction of Jerusalem. And after 70 years of the exile, Cyrus allowed it to be rebuilt. It was a poor copy, lacking much of the grandeur of Solomon's. Then Herod the Great came and greatly expanded and improved it. Now this third temple was the center of Jewish life for almost 1,000 years, so much so that it was customary to swear by the temple. Speaking against the temple would be considered blasphemy. Josephus, the Jewish historian in his Antiquities, tells us that for 8 whole years together Herod kept 10,000 men at work about it, and that for magnificence and stateliness it exceeded Solomon's. The Jewish historian Josephus said that temple was covered with gold plate, and when the sun shone on them, it was a blinding look at. Where there was no gold, there were blocks of marble of such a pure white that at a distance strangers thought there was snow on the temple. Herod's temple was one of the ancient wonders of the world. But Jesus was not impressed. The world is impressed with great things and things that speak of permanence. Such a large and grand building, especially since it was God's house, would last forever. Now most of us has experienced the same feeling just 23 years ago when on September 11, 2001, when the World Trade Center was demolished in mere moments by Islamic terrorists. This was unbelievable for us in many ways. First, that we were attacked in our own country. Second, that such large buildings, so well constructed, could be demolished so quickly. What many do not consider is that these buildings were a sort of temple for the world. They were the center of commerce and not faith. They were a symbol of earthly might and actually were in opposition to the way we should live when compared to Scripture. But destroyed they were. It was even more unbelievable to the disciples at this time that God's house could ever be destroyed. Now Jesus shocks the disciples with, "Not one stone shall be left upon another." Some 40 years after Jesus said this, there was a widespread Jewish revolution against the Romans, and they enjoyed many early successes, but ultimately Roman soldiers crushed the rebels. In AD 70, Jerusalem was leveled, including the temple, just as Jesus said would happen. It is said that at the fall of Jerusalem, the last surviving Jews of the city fled to the temple because it was the strongest and most secure building in the city. Roman soldiers surrounded it, and one drunken soldier started a fire that soon engulfed the whole building. Ornate gold detail work in the roof melted down into the cracks between the stone walls of the temple. To retrieve the gold, the Roman commander ordered that the temple be dismantled stone by stone. The destruction was so complete that today they have true difficulty learning exactly where the foundation of the temple was. There was a real temple. It was really destroyed. The literal fulfillment of this prophecy establishes the tone for the rest of the prophecies in this chapter. We should expect a literal fulfillment for these as well. We may also observe how little God values splendid houses of prayer when they are made dens of thieves. Now going to verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things will be. What will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age?" Now once out of the city, the disciples asked Jesus questions about his bold prediction concerning the destruction of the temple. It was an appropriate time for such a discourse. The religious leaders rejected Jesus, would soon deliver him to the Romans for crucifixion. He knew the bitter fate awaiting Jerusalem. He wanted to give hope and confidence to his disciples, who would soon be greatly tested. The disciples could not wait to get Jesus alone to ask him questions. And first, when will this be? And Jesus said the temple would be completely destroyed. And it was logical the disciples wanted to know when it would happen. And Jesus will speak to this question, but only in the context of answering their other questions, which were, what will be the sign of your coming, and when will be the end of the age? It may also be that this second question was asked as they remembered the events surrounding the first temple's destruction. Solomon's temple was destroyed in context of national judgment and exile. So what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? As Jesus answers this second question, he will make many specific comments and predictions about the end times. These predictions have been the source of significant disagreement among Christians who have tried to understand them. Why didn't Jesus simply say it so clearly that there was no possibility anyone could misunderstand him? One reason why prophecy may seem vague or imprecise is because God wants every age to have reasons to be ready for Jesus' return. We should not think of Jesus' return as an event far off on a timeline, but something we have been running parallel with since the day of Pentecost. Though some prophetic interpretations are different, we are sure of this. He is coming again. We must be ready. The next major section of this passage is the most problematic. People, both regular people and scholars, make this list and take it quite literally. When we look at this list, there are events here that have been more part of a human experience since time began. Are there wars? Our history has been near constant war or threats of war. I saw an article recently that had counted the number of earthquakes that had occurred in the last 12 months. The earth nearly constantly is shifting. With these things, do not be alarmed with natural events, but consider the extraordinary. And then going to verse 4, and Jesus answered, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And you will hear wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. All these are the beginning of sorrows. First, you notice he says deceivers. From the outset, Jesus wanted the disciples, warned the disciples that many would be deceived as they anticipate his return. There have been times in the history of the church when rash predictions were made and then relied upon, resulting in great disappointment, disillusionment, and falling away. Over the years, since there have been numerous examples of false teachers making false predictions that have not come true. We live in a world where deceit and deception are the way so many live that truth has become outdated. People today cannot recognize truth anymore. And Jesus said, "See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass." The kind of things Jesus mentions in this section are not the things that mark specific signs of the end. Things like false messiahs, wars, famines, pestilence, and earthquakes have certainly marked man's history since the time of Jesus' ascension, but were not specific signs of the end. In effect, Jesus said catastrophes will happen, but these will not signal the end. One clear aim of this chapter is to prevent premature excitement about the timing of his coming. And we continue, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you, and you will hate it by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended, will betray one another and hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved, and his gospel will be the kingdom will be preached in all the world." Now, in the period after Jesus ascends to heaven and before he comes again, his disciples should expect to be persecuted. This may make his followers believe the end is near, but this also is not a specific sign of his return. The faithful will face difficulties. This ride will become bumpy for us, but we must constantly remember that the reward is great. We are to remain in the faith and truth of the gospel in how we live. No one can tell us just what this will be other than what we read here. But also, don't read more into it than is there. In the period after Jesus ascends to heaven and before he comes again, the disciples of Jesus will see many false prophets and their success. But these also are not specific signs of his return. Today we have an almost unaccountable number of false prophets, teachers, and messiahs in our world. Many shine like a great light and they claim huge followings. They epitomize all that the world finds great: flashy clothes, great white teeth, luxury lifestyles. All should be a warning that they may be false. Spurgeon said of this, "Alas, that such teachers would have any disciples. It is doubly sad that they should be able to lead them astray, so many. Yet when it so happens, let us remember that the king said it would be so." One common, it is said, will be that these speak to what people want to hear and not to what God hath said. His disciples should expect to see society become worse and worse, but this also is not the specific sign of his return. And again from Spurgeon, "Here is something to tremble at, because iniquity shall abound, that it is worse than pestilence, the love of many shall wax cold, and that is worse than persecution. As all the water outside a vessel can do it no hurt until it enters the ship itself, so outward persecutions cannot really injure the church of God. But when the mischief oozes into the church and the love of God's people waxes cold, then the ship is in sore distress. If the heart grows cold, everything will be coldly done. When love declines, what cold preaching we will have. All moonlight without heat, polished like marble and as chill. What cold singing we get, pretty music made by pipes and wind, but oh, how little soul song. How little singing in the Holy Ghost making melody into the heart of God. And what poor praying, do we even call it praying? What little giving, when the heart is cold, the hands can find nothing in the purse, and Christ's church and Christ's poor and the heathen may perish. For we must needs hoard up for ourselves and live to grow rich. Is there anything that goes on as it ought to go when love waxes cold?" Now this is one sign that we live in the very middle of this time. Our worship has become cold in all aspects of worship. Our music is shallow and self-serving. The word of God is not preach, but mere philosophy of how to live that we shall become more just, but all while the while ignoring the one from whom we will receive justice. And in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Jesus also promised that before the end, the gospel will go out into the whole world. The persecution, false prophets, and general downgrade of society would not prevent the spread of the gospel. Now, some claim this has already been done, and that therefore the end of the age is necessarily close at hand. This conclusion is open to grave doubt. Everything depends on the meaning of the word witness. Great debate here. The entire world has had the opportunity to hear the word, but there are many in this very community that have heard the word, but yet have not received the word. The church has to take this very seriously as their duty. However, God assured that it will happen. If we look at Revelation 14, 6 and 7, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come." Now to the real sign from verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Now essentially, the abomination of desolation speaks of the ultimate desecration of a Jewish temple, the establishment of an idolatrous image in the holy place itself, which will inevitably result in the judgment of God. It is this abomination that brings desolation. In the vocabulary of Judaism of that time, an abomination was an especially offensive form of idolatry. Jesus ascribed a gross form of idolatry, standing in the holy place, that brings with it great destruction or desolation. The desolation sacrilege is a literal Greek rendering of the phrase an abomination. An Old Testament idiom is an idolatrous affront to the true worship of God. So are we today allowing or permitting our worship to become an affront? For centuries, there was only a small Jewish presence in Judah and Jerusalem. Their presence in the religion was definite and continuous, but very small. It was unthinkable that this weak Jewish presence could rebuild the temple. Therefore, the fulfillment of this prophecy was highly unlikely until Israel was gathered again as a nation in 1948. The restoration of a nation that the world had not seen for some 2,000 years is a remarkable event in the fulfillment and future fulfillment of prophecy. Must we wait until the temple is rebuilt? Or could this have another meaning? So through the centuries, the most common interpretive approach to this prediction Jesus made in this chapter is to see them all or mostly all fulfilled in the destruction that came upon Jerusalem and Judea in AD 70. This approach is attractive in some ways, especially in that it makes the words of Jesus and Matthew easy to understand. Yet the approach that sees this chapter at all or mostly all fulfilled in AD 70 is completely inadequate. It is supposed to fulfill the abomination of desolation. In this approach, the abomination of desolation is almost always understood to be the Roman armies or the ensigns they carry. Yet when we understand the importance of what is said about this event, the abomination of desolation, we must give priority to this event even more than the easiest interpretation of Matthew 24. There are seven critical points in understanding this passage. It is the critical sign mentioned in Matthew 24, the warning to flee mentioned in 24, the sign of the consummation of all things in Daniel 9, the sign foreshadowed by Antiochus Epiphanes in Daniel 11, the precise marker of the days to the end in Daniel 12, the revelation of the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2, and the image of the beast in Revelation 13. Taking these passages in their most plain meaning, the abomination of desolation cannot be the Roman armies or the ensigns they marched under. It cannot be totalitarian governments or any other conjecture. The abomination of desolation must be some kind of image of the Antichrist set in an actual temple and is the decisive sign for the end. This means that for the most part, Jesus' predictions in Matthew 24 have not yet been fulfilled, or at least that the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 was only a foreshadowing fulfillment, even as the desecration of the temple under Antiochus was a foreshadowing of the ultimate abomination of desolation. Then going to verses 19 and 20. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing. These are warnings specifically addressed to Israelites. Judea, housetops, and a Sabbath all speak to a Jewish environment. In light of the broader context of this chapter, these words of Jesus should be understood as having primary application to those who see the abomination of desolation in the very last days, during the Great Tribulation, events that are yet to occur. Yet there is no doubt that in some ways the catastrophe that came upon Judea and especially Jerusalem in AD 70 was a prefiguring of this future event, an imperfect foreshadow of the ultimate fulfillment. For this reason, virtually all the Christians fled Jerusalem and Judea in the years leading up to AD 70 when the Roman armies arrived in the area intent on putting down the Jewish rebellion. Roman historians say that at this juncture, after they had raised the siege, Vespasian was approaching with his army. All who believed in the Christ left Jerusalem and fled to Pella and other places beyond the River Jordan. And so they all marvelously escaped the general shipwreck of their country. Not one of them perished. Sadly, that was not what the Jewish people did. Jesus' advice was when that day came, men ought to flee to the mountains. They did not. They crammed themselves into the city and into the walls of Jerusalem from all over the country, and that very folly multiplied the grim horror of the famine of the siege 100-fold. So what would Jesus say to his disciples if his disciples would not experience them? The answer is simple. We know from this passage and other passages that God will remove his church before the fury of the Great Tribulation, catching them away to meet Jesus in the air. We get out of 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Yet this information is valuable for the followers of Jesus so they can understand his plan for the future. This information is especially valuable for those who will become his disciples in the Great Tribulation after the church is gone. We do well to remember that the disciples who heard Jesus say these words saw none of these things, yet it was still good for them to hear it. Even if Christians will not go into the Great Tribulation, it is good for them, and those who will come be Christians in the Tribulation, to know what will happen during that time. Jesus spoke to all ages here. Spend your time in preparation for this great day. Do not fear it, but welcome it. For if you are ready, your salvation is assured. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. As we await your coming, now go forth, remembering that who you are and to whom you belong. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you also find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you miss the message, go to www.talkwinchester.com and then Church Services tab and then Christ Range. You can also find a video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.